Well, the book of Judges is a book that, as we said before, is bang up to date, because the things that the people were going through then are very applicable to the world we live in today. So let's turn to the book of Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3, it's just after Joshua. Now, last time we saw how Joshua had died, and all of the elders that served with him had passed off the scene as well. And the very next generation, they'd not known war and had not seen the things that the Lord had done for them, and had become disinterested in the Lord. Just one generation. And it said they'd gone a-whoring after the gods of the land, and they worshipped the gods of the Canaanites, whom they'd failed to drive out of the land. And because of that, the Lord had taken his hand off of the nation and had left certain tribes of fallen angel origin in the land. And things had gone from bad to worse. So what an example that was for us in how we should bring up our children in the admonition of the Lord. Because it took them just one generation to fall away. But now in chapter 3, we're going to see how the Lord is going to give them a taste of what war is like. And they're going to reap what they've sown. And again, if you missed out on chapter 1 and the laws of sowing and reaping, you really should go online and get catch up on that. You know, it's there for you to study and to take on board, because the laws of sowing and reaping are all the way through the Bible, and they are, well, they're literally what it says. They're a law. God has laid them down, and there's no escaping. So go on to chapter 1. If you weren't here, what was that be, about 4 weeks ago? Something like that. But go online and catch up, because those laws are really important. But now we get into chapter 3, and verse 1 says this. It says, "Now these are the nation which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many as Israel had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least, such as before knew nothing thereof." Now what it's saying here is that the Lord looked at the children of Israel, because there was something that was much more important to him than the children of Israel settling down to a comfortable existence amongst the Canaanites and the other nations that they should have driven out. There was something that was much more important to the Lord than them just being comfortable. Because, you know, they could live amongst these offspring of the giants comfortably. They could worship their gods. They could live immorally, they could do all of those things, but it's the Lord who allows a remnant of those tribes to stay and live among them, because he's the one who would have driven them out in the first place. It was never really Joshua who did it. Oh yes, he'd been obedient to the Lord's leading, but God had given them supernatural victories so that they might learn war. And you know, that wasn't in the sense of that they would sharpen their swords and practice fencing and make shields and catapults. It's that they would learn war in the sense that their fathers knew it. It's that they would get on their faces before the Lord, and they would say, "Lord, you are God. You are our God. And this is the land that you promised us. So, Lord, we just stand on your word and we bring our lives in subjection to you." So it was in that way that they would learn. That victory, as we're always learning and relearning, comes from the Lord. And it's never from our strength or from our cleverness, you know. Or it's never from how many books we read on spiritual warfare, or not because of all the information that we've gained about the enemy. Because we are just as dependent upon the Lord as soon as we experience a victory as we were before we experienced victory. And we're just as dependent on him immediately after he delivers us. And in our personal lives today, when we experience a victory, we're thankful for that, aren't we? But, you know, we shouldn't at that point say, well, okay, Lord, well, I think I've got the hang of this thing now. You know, I don't think you have to worry about me as much now, Lord. I think that we're learning through those things, or should be learning, to be more dependent upon him than we were before. And again, I think the older we become, the more we realise what being dependent is all about. And I think that's maturity. I think it was Alan Redpath who said, the greatest battles are fought right before the war is over. So God here wants them to learn something. He wants them to learn something. And I can't help thinking about Jesus in the New Testament, where it says, and you probably remember going through this, but where he fed the multitudes, the 5,000, you know, that were really, really hungry. And it said at that point that the people came and they wanted to make him king. And they wanted to do it forcibly. And in the light of that, it says he constrained, or if you like, he forced his disciples to get into a boat and he sent them across the Sea of Galilee. And he sent them into a storm. And they were rowing all night, battling against the weather, battling against the wind and the waves. And he could see them from where he was up on the hill praying for them. And yet he knew that they were safer in the storm than they were on the shore with the wrong concept of who he was. And for them to be thinking that he was the bread king. And sadly, in many parts of the church today, it is filled with people who think Jesus is the bread king. You rub a magic lamp, you say the magic word, and you prosper. Or you are always healed because he's the bread king. Oh no. No, he's the God of storms. He's the God of wars. He's the God of victory. He's the God that gives us peace in our suffering. And he's the God that's with us when we're in the valley of the shadow of death. He's much more than bread king. It says when Jesus stepped into the boat with them, immediately they were at their destination. Something marvelous, miraculous happened there. They travelled over 3.5 miles in an instant. It says immediately the bow of the ship crunched up on the shore. And they said, who then is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? That's what kind of king he is. And here, instead of letting the children of Israel settle into this comfortable kind of compromised existence with the world that was around them, God in his wisdom allowed the enemy to be enough of a hassle, enough of a problem, to be painful enough so that they would get on their knees and they would cry out to him. Because it was there that they were much more enriched than they were by just experiencing physical comfort. So we need to take note of that. So as we look at this, he's leaving the enemy here amongst these tribes to teach them. Amongst the children of Israel, to teach them. Namely, verse 3, 5 lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entering in of Hamath. It's a long way. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken, whether they would listen to the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. Now, I want you to think of all this in terms of the world we live in today. You see, What happens is, first of all, they dwell among the Canaanites, etc. Very much like the world we live in today. And then they took their daughters to be their wives, and they gave their own daughters to them in marriage. Then they served their gods. There's a progression here, isn't there? There's a progression. First of all, they dwell among them. So, question. Do we dwell amongst unbelievers and rub shoulders with them, whether it's at school or at work or wherever it may be? Do we dwell among them in a comfortable fashion, or does that kind of grate on us a little bit? When we go to school or go to work and we hear filthy jokes, or we hear the things that we know are against the Spirit of God, do we enter into that and kind of laugh with them so they don't pick on us? Or are we uncomfortable with that? Do we even think about it? Does it bother you when someone takes the name of the Lord in vain? I mean, don't you wish that just one time they would say, Hare Krishna, you know, why is it that they always pick on our God? Or can you, you know, just dwell among them without letting it bother you at all? And look, when I say that, I'm not talking about the fact that we're supposed to be holier than thou or something, you know, because the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son for it. That's the same world that drives us crazy sometimes, or should. But you see, it's a very different thing between loving them because they're perishing and finding fellowship with them. Very different thing. There's no fellowship between light and darkness. There's no fellowship between light and darkness. And here it says the children of Israel dwelt among them and they were comfortable with that. They were comfortable with it. So comfortable, it says, that they began to intermarry. And they gave their sons and daughters in the process to those who didn't love the Lord. I mean, to me, that's the ultimate uncomfortableness. Is that a word? You know, because you're not going to mess with my kids. I don't know about you, how you feel about your kids. And of course, it's just a natural progression then, as we look at this, that they then began to serve their gods. And they were doing that right from the beginning. But of course, ultimately, it ends up like this. And it grieved the Lord. Verse 7 says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Baal in Baal and the groves. Now, it isn't in the sense that they forgot that they were believers or they forgot the God of Israel completely. I mean, once you know God, you can't forget him. Question is, did you really know him in the first place? And here, as we look at this, it's as they pushed him aside. They set him to one side. He was no longer the central figure in their lives. That's what it means here. And the groves it's talking about here were high places surrounded by trees where they would carry out their worship. Then in verse 8 it says, therefore, because of that, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim. I love saying that word. No, I don't. Is the king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. You know, I think God raised that guy up, you know, with a name like that just so they'd never forget him. Yeah. I mean, just think about this for a minute. When Cushan-Rishathaim's mum was pregnant and they were looking in a name book, what are we going to name it? I don't know. What do you want to name it? Well, I think if it's a girl, maybe Janet, you know. But if it's a boy, how about Cushan-Rishathaim? And his mum said, you know, I was thinking the same thing. Actually, Kushan Rishathaim means doubly wicked or double evil, doubly evil. And they served him for 8 years before they cried out. Now, that's amazing to me. They served him for 8 years. 8 years before they cried out. Aren't we stubborn sometimes? Again, we're going through the book of Jonah on Tuesday nights. JP's taking us through that. And you think of that guy in the belly of the whale. And it says, the third day he cried out to the Lord. I mean, what's this man's problem? You know, you imagine if you were getting swallowed by a fish, I mean, aren't you already screaming to God the moment you see its mouth open as it's coming towards you, you know? But, so what's the problem here? I guess it's got something to do with human nature, isn't it? That's the problem. We're stubborn. And with these guys, it's 8 years before they cry out to the Lord. That's remarkable. Verse 9. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel or guided Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So this is the first judge to come on the scene, Othniel. That's why we're introduced to him in chapter 1. He's the first judge of Israel, and his name means Lion of God or Power of God. And he's an interesting character. The ancient Jewish rabbis commenting on the book of Judges say that Othniel is foremost among all of the judges mentioned in this book. And they ascribe to him the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7, where it says, "Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in you." That's Othniel. Now, he's probably around 70 or 80 years old at this point in time, so he's no spring chicken, is he? And we know from chapter 1 of Joshua, verse 15, that he's living in a valley with two springs. He's driven all of the enemy out of his territory, and he's living somewhere without any problems at all. You know, he's got a nice little place, a bit like Little House on the Prairie, you know, for those of you young ones, you have to speak to the older ones to find out what that's all about. But, you know, that's yet here's a man, he's got all of that, and yet here's a man who is not content just to sit back and live his life in a comfortable way, even though he deserves it. I mean, he could look at what's going on here and say, well, you know, I fought the enemy, I did what God told me to, and I submitted to him. Surely I deserve to live with a certain quality of life and peace. We took this inheritance that the Lord gave us and we destroyed the enemy, just like he said. He could have said that, couldn't he? But you see, Othniel is neither comfortable nor happy to do that, is he? He is the first man in the Bible of whom it says the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Did you know that? It hasn't said that of another man since Genesis chapter 1. I mean, we do read about the Spirit of God, and there's a place in Numbers where Joshua comes to Moses and says, I wish that the Lord would put his Spirit on all men. But the first time we read in the Bible about the Spirit of the Lord coming on an individual is with Othniel. And that sets him aside. Now, as we go on, we're also going to read about Jephthah and about Gideon and about Samson. And it's very important because if you can live comfortably in this world, even if you look around and say, I deserve it, you know, I've raised my kids in the Lord, I've got a good Christian wife from a good Christian family, I deserve everything the Lord's given to me. If you can live that way and not involve yourselves with other people's lives on other people's behalves, you don't have the Spirit of the Lord in your life. Jesus didn't stand back. It says he came into our world. Born in Bethlehem, he entered into our world to lay down his life. So if the Spirit of God is in our lives, we're going to live our lives for the benefit of other people. Let me say that again. If the Spirit of God is in our lives, we're going to live our lives for the benefit of other people. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon Othniel. And we will read the same about Jephthah. With Gideon, it's really interesting because the King James says the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, but the Hebrew says something very different. What it says in the Hebrew, it says that the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, clothed him. And if you remember, that's the same phrase that's used all the way through the book of Leviticus when we went through that, when the high priest puts his garments on. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, put himself on Gideon. And in our lives, in your life and in my life, the Spirit of the Lord certainly should find that he is able to clothe us too, and to indwell us and to live through us. I think it's interesting. You know, it says when we get to chapter 13 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and troubled him. It troubled him. The Hebrew word there means it beat him regularly, or it moved him. It's part of what the Spirit does in our lives. He troubles us. You know, if you are compromising or you're complacent, there should be a troubling that goes on in your life. Matter of fact, even if you're on fire for Christ, there should be a troubling that goes on in your life by the Holy Spirit. It says in another place that the Spirit came upon Samson mightily. And that's always interesting because when we think of Samson, we usually tend to think of his strength, don't we? But those words, it came upon him mightily, means he did mighty things. The grammar's very interesting. When it says mightily, it means it seized on him. It wouldn't let go. The Holy Spirit took hold of his life. That's what mighty means there. It clung to him and it took hold of him. And you know, thinking about that, how I long for that in my life. But just look at the world we live in today. I want to ask you another question. You're thinking, I didn't come here to be asked questions this morning. Well, it's too late, you're here now. So, you know, I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you how much, just think of this for yourself, how much of an Othniel am I? Are you? That's the question. You know, it isn't that we have a pretty full church most of the time. You know, well, so what? What if the church was pretty full of Demases? How many Othniels do we have? How many Deborahs do we have? That's the challenge, isn't it? And that's what the Word of God is challenging us about this morning. Lord, I need your Holy Spirit. I'm looking at my kids and my grandkids, and I'm looking at the changes that are going on in the nation around us. I'm looking at what's become legal now, and I'm looking at how righteousness is becoming illegal. Lord, I need a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. I need a May the 6th, 2018 filling of your Holy Spirit. I need to hear from you today. I need to know your heart, Lord, for this year, for this summer. Isn't it interesting? The first picture of this first judge that we have is the first man in the Bible of whom it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And how remarkable that is. What a difference it made in his life. And again, you know, I think of A.W. Tozer saying, if the Holy Spirit were moved were removed from the church today, 95% of what we're doing would keep right on going, and nobody would know the difference. But if the Holy Spirit were removed from the church in the book of Acts, 95% of what they were doing would come to a screeching halt, and everybody would know the difference. I think of that and I think, Lord, let us be an Othniel congregation. Lord, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. It says here, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim, and the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Now, here goes the pattern, verse 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees, that's Jericho. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. So what are we seeing here? 40 years go by. Othniel judges or guides Israel in the power of the Holy Spirit, and Israel has rest. When he dies, the children of Israel turn away again and serve other gods and do evil in the sight of the Lord. And notice, it's the Lord who raises up this guy, Eglon. And he does that in order to bring them to their knees again. And we're not going to get through with this guy, Eglon, today. But what we're seeing here, as we do in much of the Old Testament, is we're seeing the character of the Lord. We're seeing God's character in all of this. We're seeing how God operates. We're seeing how the wrath of the Lord comes upon those who profess to be his, but they're really serving other gods. And this is why we need to pay attention as we go through the book of Judges. Because these things are here specifically so that we can get our head around what's going on and not make the same mistakes ourselves. Because they were human just as we are human. And if we don't take heed of these things and we go about our lives without seeking God's guidance in everything we do, every minute thing that we do, well, we are without excuse, aren't we? Now look, I can talk until I'm blue in the face, but if God's word falls on deaf ears, then there's nothing I or anybody else can do to change that. There are none so blind as those who will not see. You know, I think of old blind Bartimaeus, his character. He learnt that insight is way more important than eyesight. And then the Lord healed him. And here we see the children of Israel who conquered the promised land, and yet because they let some of the Canaanites remain, apply this to yourselves, they didn't clear out all of the enemy in their lives. Here they are now, and the enemy has grown strong again. And it's making them serve him instead of completely defeating the things of the enemy in their lives. And the children of Israel served Eglon for 18 years. The Lord even allowed that to happen. So, please, 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 take note of what's going down here. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, again, we just thank you for your word to us. Father, please help us to take this on board. Father, you are a great God, and the word says that you chose us. We didn't choose you. Father, you love us. Help us not to let you down. Help us to live our lives as people of the book. People who have given their entire lives to you, not just parts of it. And Lord, we invite you now this morning to just come into our hearts and guide our lives, Father. Help us to live our lives in a way that glorifies you in everything we do. Help us not to get caught up in the things of the world. Yes, we're in the world, but we're not of it. Give us wisdom and discernment, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. And all the people said, amen. God bless you. Some of the people said amen. God bless you.